Grace and peace to you in God, who is our Father and our Mother, and in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So today we read some of the parables of Jesus, which in the Gospel of Mark are grouped together in this section. Parables are stories or sayings which begin in a familiar place, but then often take some turn or twist that is surprising and unexpected. And so they draw the listener in with what is familiar, and then they challenge what the listener thinks they know by coming up with something very different in the end. Mark puts these parables together to talk about the kingdom of God, which is a major theme throughout Mark's gospel. And so all these parables talk about the kingdom of God and Jesus' teaching about the kingdom. And we'll only have one other parable. If you remember last year, we read the parables of Matthew all the way through Lent, all those stories Jesus told when he was in Jerusalem before his death. But Mark doesn't use so many, and so grouping them together here gives a certain significance. Now, there were certain expectations that the people that first heard these parables of Jesus would have held. One of those was that they were pretty secure in their understanding that they, as the Jewish people, were in with God, and everybody else, the Gentiles, were out. And especially like the Romans, who were the oppressors, just were really out. And then the people who, you know, conspired with the oppressors, the tax collectors and those kind of folks were way down on the totem pole. You know, we talk about the tax collectors and sinners. In the Old Testament, you talk about the widows and orphans, those people who have no role or place or power in society. And then there's kind of this hierarchy until you get to the top with the Pharisees, the scribes, the temple priests, those who are really, you know, in good with God. But there were other expectations that fed the way they heard Jesus' teaching. They expected and waited for the Messiah to come, but there were different understandings of what that would mean. That the Messiah would bring in a kingdom like the old Davidic kingdom, so that there would be a Jewish physical kingdom on earth with a king as David and Solomon had been. Or that the Messiah would come and bring the end time. That when the Messiah came, it would be the time that God gathered all to God's self and that the dead would be raised. And that was also an expectation among some of the Jewish people. What they didn't think was that their Messiah would come and eat with sinners and outsiders and break Sabbath laws and challenge the religious hierarchy at every turn. They certainly didn't think that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead. Now, our familiarity with these stories makes it hard for us to hear them in a way that challenges or surprises. It's easy for us to think, oh, I know that story. I've heard that parable so many times. I know all about that Jesus and how this story ends. But we, too, have assumptions that need to be challenged, very similar to the ones the people at that time carried. We too live in a culture with an in and an out group. We know the people who are the insiders and those who are held at the margins. We know the hierarchy which says the people with the wealth and power are up here and they're the ones that are really important. And the people who work in the low-wage jobs, the people of color, the LGBTQ people, all those other people are down here on our hierarchy. We know that we share, along with humans of every time and place, that need to be in charge, to take care of ourselves first, the need to keep what we have and take care of what we have. And it is all too easy for us to shape a gospel which meets our needs, rather than letting the gospel shape us. And so we hear these stories of Jesus. The kingdom of God is like a sower who goes out to sow and just spreads that seed randomly all over the ground. Now, I've heard people say, and this seems clear to us, that that's It's a crazy way to sow. You prepare the ground, right? You're careful and you put the seeds in careful places. And even at that time, they knew better than to just throw the seed all around. And so this is about God's extravagant grace. God just throwing that seed of the word everywhere, all the places we think it should go, but also all those places we would think, don't bother. Don't bother over there. And yet God still plants. So that may be the case. It may be that that was more of a typical practice at the time. They didn't live in the, bread belt of the world, but in the desert like we do. And so perhaps there was no other place to sow seed except among the thorns and among the rocks. But still, this story has this unexpected end. Because at the harvest time, when that good seed has grown, the farmer might expect to bring in a twofold harvest, or a really good year is a fivefold harvest. But when Jesus says that the harvest is 30, 60, or 100-fold, that's unimaginable. That's extravagant beyond even the possibility. And yet that is what Jesus promises. The kingdom of God has this return that you could never even imagine. The kingdom of God is like a man who plants his seeds, and then he goes into his house and sits in his easy chair and gets his clicker, I can't even think of the right name, remote control for his TV, and he just is hanging out in there, and that seed grows, and he doesn't even know how. And pretty soon, he too is bringing in this harvest that God has given. The kingdom of God is like a tiny mustard seed, hard to even see just one, and yet it grows into a huge bush and tree. It spreads, it grows, it provides a place for the birds to sit. It provides for creation, not necessarily for humans, but for other creatures in the world. These stories share a common theme. The kingdom of God is where and when God is in control. God controls the growth. God brings the extravagant harvest. God provides for the humans and the birds, for all of God's creation. The soil is not in charge, nor does the soil get to decide what kind of soil it wants to be. The soil is soil. The farmer is not in charge. The mustard seed and the birds are simply a part of God's creation doing what they do. But God's kingdom, God's reign, is where everyone is acting out God's will for the good of all people and all creation. God is in charge. And that's good news. Can you imagine what the kingdom would be like if humans were in charge? A kingdom with walls to keep those people out. A kingdom with the clear hierarchy. We know who's on top and who's down below. A kingdom which saves and hoards and controls its treasure and resources and mostly keeps it up in that top part, right? So those at the top of the hierarchy have what they want and what they need. It's a kingdom a lot like what we live in now. A kingdom a lot like most of the kingdoms that humans have created in this world. Instead, the kingdom of God, the reign and rule of God, has no walls to divide people from people and no hierarchy of worth. All people are recognized as being created in God's image and so are gifted, beloved, and blessed. The earth produces enough for all, and the resources are shared recklessly, spent extravagantly for the well-being of all people and all creation. That's what the kingdom of God, that vision that is upheld in the words of the prophets through the Old Testament, where God says, "The widows and orphans among you are suffering. That is not praise for me. That is not what I ask for." And Jesus always welcomes the outsider, shares food with those who are outcast. So here's one offered by Professor Rolf Jacobson. The kingdom of God is like a light switch, which, when it's flipped on, reveals things for what they truly are. The light of Christ reveals our generosity and our greed, our kindness and our prejudice, our mercy and our jealous resentment, our love and our fear and self-centeredness. The challenge of these parables is that we are asked to act as if we believe in the reign of God, to build bridges instead of walls, to see God's image in everyone we meet, to be generous with what we have, sharing with people in need, and reaching out to all who will hear, trusting our little seeds to grow by God's grace. None of these things are easy. They all go against our basic human instincts to take care of number one, take charge of the world around us, and build up our own security. Yesterday, Lee and I saw the movie Harriet, about Harriet Tubman. We enjoyed the movie, and as we were talking about it afterwards, Lee was saying that in a way, everyone in the movie was stuck in the system and the hierarchy that they had built. It's not that the white slave owners were at all sympathetic, because they weren't, but you could see how they felt caught by the system. The generation that is shown felt unable to fulfill the promise that had been made to free Harriet and her sisters and her mother, because they needed slaves to keep their status in the society. And as things go on, you see how the people around them punish them for not keeping it right, not staying in the right place. But then even more, there's a scene where they're meeting all together. It's the abolitionists, the people of the Underground Railroad, and they're all meeting to talk because the country has passed the Fugitive Slave Act, which means that in all those northern states where the slaves, if they could get there, they would be free and safe. The slave catchers could come into those places and take them back to the South if they had ever been slaves. And it put all people of color, all African American people, in fear then for just being taken away. How could anyone prove that they had not ever been a slave? And so they sat and they talked about, this makes it so much harder. We can't just get people up to these states. We have to get all the way up to Canada. How are we going to do that? I don't know. Our resources don't stretch that far. We're putting ourselves at so much risk trying to help people when the distance is so far. And they go on talking about how it will work. And Harriet stands up and she says, none of you have been a slave. I have been a slave. I have felt the whip. I have seen my sisters carried away, families divided. None of you know what that is. And you guys may not feel that need to risk yourselves for this, but I will give every drop of blood in my body to bring more slaves and make them free. She says, I know that God does not intend any human to own any other human. Throughout the movie, it shows how she is motivated by her deep faith in God and by the visions that she has that she believes are God speaking to her and sending her to do this work and helping her to stay safe while she does it. And she puts that vision out for everyone in the room saying, this is the world we live in, and it is not okay. We have to bring those people into freedom because they are God's children as well. And the people, they clap for her and they go back again to see how they might do better. But it is really that amazing moment when she puts that vision before them of saying, in God's world, no one is lesser, no one is owned, no one is meant to just be used by the people in charge. We read these parables today, and the good news of these parables is that the goodness and mercy and love and grace of the reign of God invites every one of us in, but they do not depend on us. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We pray week after week, knowing that only God can transform hearts and minds so that we can live this kingdom life. But that God invites us to do our best, to take our little steps and sow our little seeds and promises to bring the harvest out of that. God is calling, inviting, challenging, enticing all of us to join in God's reign of love and mercy, peace and justice in the world. Thanks be to God. Amen.